This morning, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to finish up chapter 1 today. Yesterday, I had class. I'm in school again, for those of you who don't know. And so I had to do a preaching practicum class yesterday, which is basically you preach and they tell you what you did wrong, which always is a humbling experience. And so to make it even more awkward, I'm the only person in the room and I'm preaching at a camera. And that was weird. And so yesterday I heard seven sermons. And so I told Mr. Carr, I said, I've had enough. I'm not coming today. That he can take over. I made it. And the reason why I made it is because I appreciate you guys. I love being able to hang out with you on Sundays and to share with you what church is about, to share with you being the body, to share with you what's in God's Word. And today I want to talk about the idea of us being appreciated, or the idea that you are appreciated. In today's society, we live in an increasingly mean world. People are just rude, especially on Twitter or maybe on Facebook. People can be quote-unquote anonymous and say some really ugly, vile, nasty things. I don't know if you've been the recipient of such things or if you've seen such things. You've probably heard of such things to the point that some people are so vile and ugly and mean to people that it causes them, or it pushes the people that they're angry or they're mean at, to do some things, even harm themselves. Some have even committed suicide. And our world is rude. Our world is just nasty. And people are alone. In the most connected generation in history, I mean, our generation, even my generation and below, they don't know how to go 5 minutes. We don't know how to go 5 minutes without looking at our phone. You can watch people tweet, which is one of those applications where you can say only so many things and in a certain amount of time. And they'll maybe tweet a message and like hit the high points. Hey, this was a cool saying or whatever. And they'll tweet somebody saying something. Or they're at an event and they hear something cool and they'll tweet it. They feel like they need to communicate that. And they are the most connected generation. I'll never forget last year, we were going to Disney and we brought the kids and we get to a hotel late one night, because about a little over halfway there. We stop and we're going to spend the night there. We don't get there till like 11 at night, and we get everybody in the room. And so Amos is one of the first ones that we get into the room, get him out of his seat, get him in the room. And Amos discovers a telephone. And he's never seen such a thing. It has buttons and a wire, and he's you know, calling China, and he has no clue what this thing is, because we are so connected with our handheld devices. Yet, as connected as this generation is, it's never been more lonely either. No true friendships, or very few legitimate connections, very few legitimate friendships. People talk to each other over gaming systems rather than face-to-face oftentimes. And so technology can be a good thing, but it can also isolate us, as ironic and as paradoxical as that could be. But people, they wonder, because they're so disconnected, does anyone even care? Does anyone appreciate what I've done? Does anyone appreciate who I am? Does anyone appreciate the things that I do for them? A lot of times we don't show appreciation. We take people for granted often. And I'll say this, oftentimes I take people for granted in the church. You just, you're going to show up, do your job, and I appreciate it, and I thank you for it. But I don't verbalize that. And so today I want to appreciate you. I want to say thank you for what you've done. And so my hope for today is that as we leave today, we have a deeper appreciation for the volunteers around us, for the whole church, and that we would have a deeper understanding of who God is and a fuller appreciation of who Christ is. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in this passage in Ephesians, and we're going to read how Paul shows appreciation for the church there in Ephesus and what he does out of appreciation for them. And so I want us to see that and realize that as believers, you are appreciated. As people who participate in Emmanuel, whether you come here all the time as an attender, whether you are a member, or whether today is your first time here, I appreciate the fact that you took your Sunday morning and you came to spend worship time with us. So let's pick up. We'll read in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 15, and we'll read through verse 23. He says this. He says, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stopped giving thanks for you as I remembered you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength? Verse 20 says, and he demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens. For above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet. And he appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Paul says a prayer to them. He says, I heard about you, and I am thankful. The first thing I want us to see this morning in this passage is Paul's appreciation. Paul says, I heard about your faith and it just caused me to be thankful. It caused me to rejoice. It caused me to be overjoyed. And so he writes this to the church in Ephesus and also the churches in the surrounding area because we believe this letter was supposed to be circular and written to several different churches. Kind of like if we sent a letter to Emmanuel and then maybe we would give it to the church down the road, maybe First Baptist, and then they would give it to another church, and we would share this mutual encouraging letter. And so Paul says, man, I heard about the faith of you guys in this area. I heard about your faith, and it led me to be overjoyed, and I appreciate your faith. Let me say this. As a pastor, I appreciate the faith you have. I appreciate the fact that you get up on Sunday and you say, I'm going to go and spend time with my family and my friends and worship God at Emmanuel. You have a choice, but you come here and you are appreciated for that. Paul is appreciated. And so today I want to recognize several groups of people that don't get recognized very often. And so don't be haunted. We're going to go through this very quickly. But if you're a deacon, will you stand up? Appreciate you guys. Thanks for serving our people. Thanks for loving them. If you are someone who teaches on Wednesday night, the kids or the youth or the college, or if you are a Sunday school teacher, will you stand up? Thanks, guys. I appreciate all that you do. Folks, look around and see the people who are serving you. If you are someone who works with either teenagers or maybe you work in the youth ministry or in the college ministry, will you stand up? These folks serve our students. If you are on staff, will you stand up? Oh, and Chris is hiding in the booth back there. Thank you, guys. Let's appreciate the folks who volunteer for our church. There's no way we could have church week after week without these folks, and we often take them for granted. I've said this before. Miss Sandra taught me when I was in first and second grade, and Miss Sandra is teaching my son in first and second grade, and she never took a break. That's commitment and love for our kids. Ricky's been teaching his Sunday school class for a long time. Like, people revolt if you say, hey, would you like to go to another class? And they want to fire you and stuff. They love their teachers. And I love you guys. And I thank you for putting in the time, sacrificing week after week, year after year, studying your lessons, pouring into people, and loving the people of our church. I appreciate you for that. And if you're not in a Sunday school class, get in one of these folks' class. They love their folks. Let them love on you too. And if you're in one of their classes, or if you are a recipient of someone who is your deacon, or maybe they're your Sunday school teacher, or they volunteer to help you in college, or if they help with the youth, show them appreciation somehow. Paul says, I'm thankful for your service. Buy them a cup of coffee or bring them a bagel or do something. Show them that you love them. Write them a note. Say, I appreciate you guys. Give them a hug. Those are free. Hug them. Tell them in their ear, I thank you for what you do. Our folks and most folks feel like they are not appreciated very often. And it makes you wonder, is it even worth it? So let's remind folks that they're appreciated. Paul says, God, I heard about your faith. I heard that you love Jesus. And man, it just moved me. And what's normal in Paul's life, what does he do when he gets moved? Paul prays. Paul breaks out in prayer and he says, man, I heard about this faith that you guys have. And it just, whew, I had to thank God for you. I began praying for you. And so the rest of this sentence, actually it's another really long sentence. Paul says a prayer. And in this prayer, there are several things. I call it Paul's petition. And so in this prayer, Paul's prayer is twofold. He wants to say two different things. The first thing is that he talks about God's illumination. And so my prayer for you is that as volunteers and as folks in our church, that you would be illuminated by being with us. That you would be illuminated when you go to a Sunday school class. That you would be illuminated when you study that lesson. That you would be illuminated when you understand and hang out with folks. Now, what's the question? Or the question is this, what is illumination? Is it turning a light switch on? That's what some of you are probably thinking. Illumination is to better understand God's word, to better understand who God is, to better understand what God is trying to teach us. Oftentimes in Jesus' parables or when he tells a story, he'll make the statement, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Or those who have eyes to see, let them see. Jesus is not talking about a physical ability to see things or a physical ability to hear a truth, but he's talking about an ability to understand the message. Have you ever shared a message with someone and they just totally blow it? They don't get the truth in there. Maybe you're trying to be covert and you're trying to say something and they just totally miss it. Or for those of you who are married, in everyday conversation, when your wife talks to you and you don't understand what she's saying. Sometimes we don't have ears to hear the truth. We don't have eyes to see what God is trying to teach us. And so Paul hopes and he prays that they would have illumination. Spurgeon, who's probably one of the greatest preachers or the greatest preacher in our modern-ish history, lived in the 19th century, he made this statement. He said, apart from the Holy Spirit, it is easier to teach a tiger to be a vegetarian than it is to teach an unbelieving man the things of God. Now let that kind of sink in. Think about it. It is easier to teach a tiger how to be a vegetarian than to teach an unbelieving man how to be, or the things of God, without the Spirit. And so Paul says, I hope you understand this. I hope you understand that the Spirit is teaching you. Check out verses 17 through 19. This is the first part of Paul's prayer when he's talking about them being illuminated. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants them to have a spirit of understanding of who God is. The knowledge, the revelation, the wisdom of who God is. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened. In other words, I hope you can see the truth of who God is, so that you may have a hope, so that you may have hope of his calling. What are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe? So Paul says, I hope you get it. I hope you see the truth. And in Psalms 119, there are several verses that talk about your eyes being open. Psalms 119 has lots of verses. Verse 18 says this, open my eyes so that I may contemplate wonderful things for your instruction. If you jump down to verse 34, he says, help me understand your instruction that I may obey it and follow it with my heart. You go down to verse 135, he says, show favor to your servant and teach me your statutes. So Paul is echoing the psalmist here and saying, I hope you understand God. When someone helps you understand God better, show them appreciation. Show them appreciation. Let them know that they are changing your life. And so Paul says, I want you to know God better. I want you to have a spirit of wisdom. I want you to have a spirit of knowledge of him. The beginning, the middle, and the end of our relationship of the Christian life is about knowing God. Let me say that again. The beginning, the middle, and the end of our Christian life is about knowing God. When you come to Christ, it's about getting to know him. When you live your life as a believer, when you go to church week after week, when you open up your Bible and study it and try to read it and understand what God is teaching you day after day, it's all about knowing God deeper. And by the time you become an old person, hopefully you make it there, by the time you get to your deathbed, your goal in life is still to know God. As believers, the beginning, the middle, and the end of our Christian life is all about knowing God. So Paul's prayer for those he appreciates is that you would know God better, that you would know him deeper. A second thing in his prayer is that they would know the blessings of the gospel better. Not only would you know who God is and what he's doing, but that you would understand this thing we call salvation. That you would understand this thing we call gospel, this thing we call good news. And he says, I want you to grasp these truths. And there are several truths here. The first one is a hope. He says, I want you to know the hope. The hope is something that is coming. We have hope that one day we will be with the Father. We have hope that one day the Son will come back and get us in his timing. We have hope that one day, that if we die before he comes back, that we will be resurrected. We have hope in that. It's not just a desire. It's not just a wish. It is something that you know will happen. And because of the good news, understanding the gospel, we have this hope. The second thing is that we have an inheritance. And last week we talked a lot about inheritance, the fact that the Holy Spirit seals us. But it's interesting here, Paul kind of shifts it on his head. You can understand this in a couple of different ways. You can understand the inheritance we get, or you can understand it as the inheritance God gets. And some of the commentators argue that it's inheritance that God gets. I find that interesting because most time it's all about what we get. But what Paul may be saying here is that I want you to understand the gospel is not just something that you get, it's something that God gets because you become the inheritance of God. In other words, God loves the church. Don't ever, ever forget that. God loves his people. And that one day, this hope we have will be that we will be united with him. Every nation, every ethnic group, every color, every race will one day come around the throne of God and sing praises to him. And that is the goal of the Christian life, is to know him and worship him and glorify him together. And God's inheritance is the glory of his people. Interesting. The last thing is that possibly, or that he says, I want you to know what is the power. Again, last week we talked about power and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us, power to refrain from sin, power to overcome temptation, power to run away from the things that often comes at us. Let me let you in on a little secret. Satan hates you. He don't just dislike you. He doesn't just think that you're on the wrong team. He hates you. He hates the church. He hates this church. He hates your marriages. He hates your family. He hates everything about you if you belong to God. And so we find hope, we find understanding of the inheritance, we find the power of God in the gospel, to know it better. So we show appreciation for folks when they give us a better understanding of this gospel. Paul continues his prayer in verses 20 through 23. He says, he demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and by seating him at the right hand in the heavens. Far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him the head over everything for the church. The church, which is his body, and the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Paul says, I want you to understand the power of God. I want you to understand who God is. I want you to have God's illumination. But not only that, I want you to understand Christ's exaltation. Christ has been risen up because of what he's done. And when I say risen up, I mean he is glorified. He is magnified. And the first way we see this is through the resurrection. Jesus was literally raised up in the resurrection. He was exalted. We do not have to work in vain. We do not labor in vain. Our Christian life is not in vain because one day Jesus will come back and change our bodies, or one day after we die, we will be changed and we will be made like him when he comes back and raises us from the dead. We have the resurrection, and it's not in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my dear brothers, Paul has just talked a lot about the resurrection. The whole chapter 15 is about the resurrection. He says, therefore, be steadfast, which means hold your position. Understand where you are. Don't be movable. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord, it's not in vain. This Christian life is not in vain. Everything you do in this Christian life is not in vain. So Paul says, I want you to understand the resurrection. Christ's resurrection. Understand that he is lifted up by that. But secondly, understand Christ's exaltation. Excuse me, Christ's enthronement. Christ is enthroned. Not only is he alive because of the resurrection, but he is reigning. He is enthroned. He is on the throne. Check out Psalms 110, verse 1. He says this, "The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool." The place of respect, the place of position, the place where someone gets honor is on the right hand of the person in charge. And so he says, be exalted. And he enthrones him. Understand that God is not just alive. Jesus is not just alive, but he is reigning. Our hope is not in earthly rulers. Our hope is not in the political election. Our hope is in a reigning, seated king. And you understand that. The third thing that Paul wants them to understand about Christ's exaltation is his supremacy. Not only is Christ resurrected, not only has he been enthroned, not only is that going on, but he is also supreme. In Philippians chapter 2, there's this beautiful picture of what's going on. Verses 6 through 11 talks about Christ. He says, Christ, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death on the cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him. Because of his obedience, because of his death on this cross, he is highly exalted. And he's given the name above every name. He is supreme. That at that name, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, those who are under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is supreme. He is Lord. He is the one who is the ruler. To the glory of God the Father. Jesus is supreme. And Paul says, you need to understand that. Not only is he someone who's been resurrected, not only is he someone who's been enthroned, not only is he someone who's supreme, but he's also the head of the church. Jesus loves the church. It's the only thing that he calls his own on earth. He doesn't call anything else. He said that it is his body. It's important to him, and it should be important to us. That's why, as the church, we get together and we have these corporate worship gatherings every Sunday. It means we get together and we worship God. Why? Because it's important to God. It's important to Jesus. It's important to him that we understand that he's the head of the church, that we acknowledge his supremacy, that we say that he is king, that we live through his resurrection. And so today, I hope you understand that as you go through life, people will impress on you different truths about God. Some will be your Sunday school teacher. Some may be a pastor. Some may be just a volunteer. Some may be someone who just comes along, puts their arm around you, and prays for you. And Paul says, I appreciate your faith. I'm thankful for your faith, but I want you to go another step. My prayer for this church is that we understand our faith, but understand this is not the last stop. This is not the last day. That we've got to continue to progress. We've got to continue to understand God better. We've got to have a better illumination of who He is. And as we understand God more, we will exalt Christ even higher than we already do. So today, when we end and we celebrate who God is in song, and that's over, find someone who's impacted you. Tell them you appreciate them. Give them a hug. And let them know exactly how they've changed your life. Will you stand as Chris plays? I'll pray for you, and we'll celebrate God. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the people who are here. God, I pray that we would be men and women who show appreciation. God, I pray that we would understand that they've given their time, they've given their energy, that some of them have given their money to impact us. Father, I pray that we would never take that lightly. And God, I pray that you would be with them as they help us understand you deeper. That as they help us appreciate Christ more. Understanding the death on the cross, the resurrection, the exaltation of Christ, the enthronement of Him, the supremacy of Christ, the headship of Christ, that you do not take your church for granted. God, let us not either. Let us look forward to getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ and spending time together, worshiping a good, glorious, and great God. God, I thank you for the men and women of this church who volunteer, the men and women of this church who give up their time every week to love on the people of our church. Thank you for the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, the volunteers for children and youth and college, those who work with teenagers, Father. I thank you for the staff. I thank you for everyone who does something, who doesn't always hear thank you. God, I pray that you would be glorified through these people. And I pray that we would know you deeper because of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you sing this song together?